Welcome again this evening. Open your Bibles to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2. I want to talk about natural brute beasts. That sounds different, doesn't it? Comes from verse 12 of our text tonight. 2 Peter chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 10 to 14. Just a few verses, but I pray that the Lord would use this. In chapter 1, in verses 20 and 21, Peter spoke of the Word of God, how it was penned by holy men who spake as they were moved along like a ship on the surface of the water, moved by the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 2, he issues this warning. The warning is that there are many teachings contrary to those given by the Holy Spirit as he moved men. And these false teachings are espoused and they are expounded by hordes of false teachers, which he describes as those who twist the Word of God to justify what they think or what they do. Now, brothers and sisters, as we listen tonight, it's going to be about false teachers. That's what chapter 2 is. And we're going to do it again this week and again next week. And I'm just reviewing what we looked at last week. False teachers, false teachers, false teachers. It's important. Almost every writer in the New Testament talks at some point about false teaching because it would be a problem in the age. If it's been a problem up to now, it's more of a problem today. False teachers. There are more of them out there. It's hard to find a good church, isn't it? Because there are people who refuse to teach the Word of God and who teach things other than the Word of God. And there are many, many, many of them. There are books, many books. They're in the Christian bookstore, but they're not Christian books. They're filled with false teaching. And so we have to be careful. There are radio shows and podcasts and all kinds of things. And they're filled with false teaching. And we need to be like the Bereans and study the Scriptures to see if those things are really so. And we can work together in accomplishing that. Feel free to ask questions one of another and ask me, and I'll try to help you find the answer if you have a question. Don't believe something until you're sure it's true from the Word of God. These people twist the Word of God. They want to justify what they want to teach. Their talking points. They refuse to preach and teach all that the Bible says on a given subject. They deny truth, like the virgin birth, like God's willingness and ability to answer prayer, like the inspiration of the Scriptures. If the Scriptures are not inspired, if they're not God-breathed, and if they're not preserved, then we don't have anything that we can base our faith and foundation of the church upon. These false teachers cast a shadow of doubt upon what God said, like the serpent did with Eve in the Garden of Eden. They obtain their following by this philosophy of give them what they want. Give them what they ask for. Tickle their ears. And we're warned of that here even in the epistles of Peter. They fabricate their teachings for the occasion. Generally, enough truth to cover up all of the lies that they want to tell. So these liars are reserved unto the day of judgment. He told us in verse 9 of chapter 2, they're reserved unto the day of judgment. And their judgment will come as sure as it came to the ungodly angels, as sure as it came to the antediluvian civilization, the pre-flood civilization, as sure as it came to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. These people are going to be judged of God, and it's not going to be pretty when they stand at the great white throne judgment. And so, sounds serious. It is serious. And they're misleading and confusing a lot of people. A lot of weak Christians stumble because of these false teachers. So this is an important lesson. Listen carefully to what God has to say to us about the false teachers. Beginning in verse 10, Peter tells us some things about these teachers that would not be known to man. It has to do with motive. It has to do with emotion. It has to do with heart. And there's no way it could be known by mere man. And so as you listen to these points that he makes tonight, we need to understand that we're getting a God's eye view description of the false teachers, of these whose hearts are not in God's favor, and they're ungodly people. And in verse 12, he even calls them natural brute beasts. We'll begin tonight and pick it up again here in chapter 2 in verse 10, where it says, "But chiefly they that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness," he's describing them, "and they despise governments, they're presumptuous, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities." And so some of those things, even in that verse, you wouldn't know that. You wouldn't know that. You can't judge their motive, but God can. He sees it, and he is telling Peter to write these things down. It starts off, verse 10 says, "But chiefly them." This thought is carried over from verse 9, where these unjust teachers are reserved for the day of judgment. And he says, "chiefly them." So these false teachers are in a category all their own. Theirs is at the head of the list of evils that God will punish. How must God feel in 2022, 2023 now, how must God feel as he looks down and he sees what's happening in the church because of false doctrine that's being spread around? It's the worst kind of thing that could happen in this day. We need truth. People could know the truth, and the truth could set them free. And yet, it's confusing because what is truth, everybody asks? How do you know you have the truth and everybody else does not? And the answer to that is because God said. It's this book. This is all we have to stand on. It's not our ability to articulate truth. It's not our ability to understand truth. It's the fact that God said it, and it came from the living, powerful Word of God. So these false teachers are in a category all their own, reserved for punishment. And these are the ones, verse 10, that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. Walk after the flesh. Walk behind the flesh. In other words, they're tagged on to flesh. They go where flesh leads them. They tag along behind the flesh. They're led by the appetites of the flesh. That's what he means here. They walk after the flesh, the appetites of the flesh, rather than being led by the Holy Spirit, which some of them might claim to possess or to be possessed by him. God reveals their motive of heart, though, in these verses. Now, to be led by the flesh, to be tagging along behind the flesh, how can we understand that? Well, Galatians 5 can help, where it has the works of the flesh. Let me just list them for you. There's adultery. That's immorality, immoral relationships outside of marriage. These people, these false teachers, think nothing of that. I could read you some things I've read here lately, and you would be shocked. These are supposed to be religious people, and the things that they're saying about immorality, they're just totally unscriptural. They're totally opposite of what God has said. He mentions in Galatians 5:19, fornication, that's all sorts of sexual immoralities, like transgenderism, like homosexuality, like bestiality. You're reading all sorts of crazy things in the news. There's uncleanness, that's reckless, wasteful living with impure motives. Lasciviousness is unbridled lust. There's nothing that the flesh won't do. It's shameless. There's idolatry, putting something before God, worshiping false gods. These are the works of the flesh. This is what the flesh wants. This is what the flesh will lead us to do. And the opposite of that is what the Spirit will lead us to do, the fruit of the Spirit, and that's also there in Galatians. He continues, witchcraft, that's sorcery, hatred, that's cause of enmity. Variance is strife or contention between people, envying. There's wrath, that's explosive anger. Strife is promoting oneself. Seditions, that's dissension and division. Heresy, that's dissension arising out of diverse opinions about the truth. They're works of the flesh. The flesh doesn't want to understand what God wants. The flesh wants what it wants. There are envyings, feelings of resentment and discontent caused by the desire that we have for what belongs to other people. Murders, that's killings. Drunkenness, intoxication, revelings, that's a party spirit. These are all works of the flesh. God has Peter to reveal to us that these people that are teaching the false doctrines, that they are walking along behind flesh. They're being led by their flesh, their fleshly appetites, as described here in Galatians chapter 5. So, if we hear false teachers, we know something about this type, right? They are satisfying, trying to satisfy the appetites of their flesh. In the lust, verse 10, in the lust of uncleanness. You and a friend are walking down the sidewalk. It's a 4-foot sidewalk. You come up to a certain thing. There's something there in the sidewalk. And as you get closer, it is the most putrid, most vile thing you have ever seen. You don't know what it is. It's terrible. It's disgusting. Makes you almost sick to look at it. And you say, I'm not getting close to that. And your friend gets down on all fours and shoves his hands in the middle and says, more. There's a great contrast in what I just said. And I gave you that gross illustration to help you understand the contrast. Peter wants us to see a contrast here. He wants to draw this contrast that teachers love everything. These false teachers, they love everything God hates. So they're different than you if you love the truth. Now, you have to say to yourself, well, I don't see it. Well, it doesn't matter if you see it, does it? It's what God says. These false teachers, they love things that God hates. And then they also, according to this, they despise government. They despise government. Government is the word kurios. It's a noun. In the New Testament, in the King James Bible, it's translated 3 times dominion, and 1 time, this place, government. The definition is dominion, power, lordship. In the New Testament, it's talking about one who possesses dominion, possesses power, possesses authority when it's used in the New Testament. And so they despise false teachers, they despise those who have authority. They don't like people telling them what to do. That's sort of human nature, isn't it? That sort of sounds fleshy. They don't like people telling them what to do. Now, whose authority do you think they despise the most? They despise the authority of Jesus Christ, the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. They don't like His authority. Some people say, no, he's talking about the human realm. They don't like people in authority. And that would be okay. That's biblical, right? We should submit to authority. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So we're supposed to submit to these authorities. The Bible tells us in Romans 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, authorities. Submit yourself, therefore, to the ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be unto the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. So it could be that these people don't like authority. I suspect that's true. But I believe that Peter would be sort of in a digression here if he spoke about these people not wanting to listen to the government authorities. Because it's more likely that he's talking about the authority of Jesus Christ. In chapter 2 and verse 1, it says there, But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there should be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord. Denying the lordship of Christ that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So, as we read this, if you study it out, I think you would come to the same conclusion, though you would find people who said other things. He's talking about they despise the authority of Christ. They despise the lordship of Christ. He continues in verse 10, presumptuous are they. Presumptuous means they're daring. That's how the word is defined in the lexicon. Daring, a daring man, also a noun. They're brazen. They're defiant. When you think of defiant and you think of brazen, do you dare to insult the school bully? I don't know, that might be dangerous. How about the principal? How about the teachers in the school? Well, these false teachers are brazen and they're defiant before God. Combine the last two phrases here, this one and the one just before it. These false teachers are brazenly defy the authority of Christ. They're arrogant about it. It's like the atheist who dared God to strike him with lightning. I've read several things like that. One was in a boat in a river and stood up in the boat, told his friend, if there's a God in heaven, let him strike me with lightning. And God did. I've read that type. But I've also seen and heard of people who were brazen. They were brazen and presumptuous with God. And in God's mercy, he did not strike them with lightning. They're brazen and they're daring because, verse 10, they're self-willed. The false teachers are self-willed. They want to please themselves. They're self-serving. They're arrogant, as I said. Nothing is allowed to come between them and their pleasure, their goal for them. If this were my description, you might say, Pastor, you're being judgmental. But these aren't my words. These are God's words. These are the kind of false teachers that would enter into the lives of Christians and confuse them and cause many to stumble. Are we to expect that there are none of these this day? That he was only talking about people in yesteryear? No, there are these kind of people. He goes on to say they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities, not dignitaries, but dignities. Who or what are these dignities that they blaspheme, they speak evil of? Some say, well, he's talking about human authorities again, or church leaders, or angels, or even fallen angels. Even fallen angels. But none of these seem to do much for the context of blasphemous teachers that we're talking about here. These teachers, having just talked about denying the lordship that bought them in verse 1 and despising his lordship in verse 10, to switch to their attitudes toward civil leaders or toward angels, even fallen angels, again, sort of seems to not fit the context here, sort of anticlimactic. Richard Lenski, who I like to read, says Peter is speaking of the great crimes or the great crime on the part of the coming heretical teachers. How can anyone believe that this climax of crime consists of blaspheming angels, yea, even blaspheming devils? Or in blaspheming human authority. This speaking evil of dignities consists of blasphemous attacks on the glories of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the God-man. As the authority is Christ's, that we were just talking about, so are these glories belonging to Christ. So they speak evil of the glories of Christ. That's the idea here. dignities here is the same word used in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11, where it says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. The word glory there, same word, the glory of Christ. So he's already talked about it. Now he's pointing it out again. So he's talking about the attributes of the risen, glorified Christ. And they blaspheme him. There are many, many, many people right now who don't believe Jesus is God. They don't believe he's the Creator. They don't believe he was virgin born. They don't believe he's in glory. He's at the right hand of God the Father. They don't believe that he has authority. They don't believe in his lordship. The word dignities here is the word doxa. In the King James Bible, it's translated glory 145 times, glorious 10 times, honor 6 times, praise 4 times, dignities 2, and worship 1. 168 times, a word well used in the Scriptures. The dictionary definition of the lexical definition is to have an opinion or a judgment, to make a judgment about something, a view of something. In the New Testament, it's always a good opinion concerning one, resulting in praise and honor and glory. It's only used in that positive way. In the definition, in the lexicon, there is the word majesty, a thing belonging to God, it says. The kingly majesty which belongs to him as supreme ruler, majesty in the sense of the absolute perfection of deity. Majesty is also used to refer to Christ, a thing belonging to Christ. The kingly majesty of the Messiah, the absolute perfect inward and personal excellency of Christ, the majesty talks about. So what's Peter's point here? They speak evil of the glory and majesty of Christ. In other words, they don't hold Christ in high regards like we do. And you can see it. I have books in my house that do exactly this. They sort of bring Christ down to our level, and they keep him there. And we talk about Christ on our own level. These false teachers are good at that. That's one verse. We have a few more to go. Verse 11, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusations against them before the Lord. Whereas angels, there's no modifier, there's no article, the angels. And when you have it and there's no modifier, there's no article, it's always talking about the holy angels, the good angels in the New Testament. It says these good angels, which are greater in power and might than these false teachers. Okay? They're greater in power and might than the false teachers that Peter's been describing here. But these angels bring not railing accusations against them before the Lord. The angels will not pass judgment on the false teachers before the Lord. They will not. The word railing here means blasphemous or speaking evil or slanderous or reproach or abusive. The word accusation means a judgment, a damnation, a sentencing. And the angels that surround God will not pass judgment on the false teachers. They won't give an opinion. Literally, a slanderous and blasphemous statement, they won't give it. They won't issue that pertaining to these false teachers. The holy angels would not speak these. They would not speak of the false teachers the way that the false teachers speak about Christ. The false teachers, they blaspheme. They deny Christ his authority. They blaspheme his glories. They denounce the Lord Jesus. The angels, who are much holier than they, Peter says, in the presence of God would not do the same toward the false teachers. That's what he's saying here. Why? Why? We talked about krino and diakrino. Do you remember that? Talking about judging. We cannot judge what we cannot, what we can't see, what we can't know. If we can't see it, we can't hear it, then how could we know it? The angels know that God is the judge. They are not going to stand in the presence of God and take His place as judge. We can only proclaim what God has already judged. And in this case, the angels refrain even from that. These false teachers blaspheme the Lord and they deserve the stern rebuke and pronouncement of judgment. But the holy angels would not dare to accuse one of them before the Lord. Sort of reminds us of that passage in Jude, verses 8 and 9. Listen, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominions, and speak evil of dignities. Sort of sounds the same, doesn't it? Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, who is the worst, right? He's contending with the devil. He disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." So what's he saying in verse 11? The angels won't accuse them, but God says, God accuses them. God judges them, and He gives us word of it. He speaks to us of them through Peter. We're reading the Word of God. Verse 12. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. So these, as natural brute beasts, are made to be taken and destroyed. Natural means governed by nature. Brute means without reason, contrary to reason. And beast means animals. Animals. That's what God says they are. They're like animals that are raised to hunt and kill. They don't exercise reason, but are as animals who live for the gratification of the flesh. They're like animals. They act like animals. They speak evil of things they don't even understand. Like the authority of Jesus Christ. They don't understand that. The glories, the majesty of Jesus Christ. They don't understand that. They're like that person who admittedly doesn't know Christ. Don't even know if I believe in Him. And yet they use His name profanely, in phrases, in expletives. Sort of reminds us of the fact that Paul says to the Corinthian church, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They don't know God. They don't know about God. They're not interested in the Bible, that old book. Why would I read that? There are a lot better things to read, they would say, than that. They don't understand the things of the Lord because they're discerned by the Spirit. There's a spirit side of man, and the Spirit of God lives within man and communes with man in that realm. But to the natural man, these things are foolish. William MacDonald says, a humble believer can see more on his knees than they can see on their tiptoes. So what is he doing here? He's just describing these ungodly false teachers. Well, how bad is it, Pastor? Well, how bad do you want it to be? If it's a lie, if it's not truth, if it's a mixed truth with lie, it's destructive, it's damning to the souls of man. And God's telling us all about it right now through Peter. He's giving us a God's eye view of what these people really are. This is God's description of them. We wouldn't make them out to be so bad. Oh, they combed their hair nice. I like his shoes. We look at the outside things. Oh, he's very articulate, though. He tells a good story. But God says that they're natural brute beasts, like animals. Like animals they are. Speaking evil of things they don't understand. They shall utterly perish in their own corruption. In the Greek, it actually says they'll perish in their perishing, they shall perish. That's what it's actually saying literally. We would say they'll perish far worse than physically. Their perishing is a lot deeper than physical issues. Verse 13 says, and shall receive reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Peter is saying, you need to watch out. You need to not get involved with these kind of people because they'll feast with you. He said before, they'll make merchandise of you. They want a following. They want people to agree with them and pat them on the back and fund their rioting. The word, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, and shall receive is one word in the Greek. It's a future participle, which is a little bit unusual. Sort of a play on words here, and seems to suggest that they think that these words suggest that they think they're going to get away with it. Doesn't look like that to us, but in the Greek, you can sort of see what Peter's saying here. They don't even try to hide it. They that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. The word riot is trufe. It's translated delicate. It's translated to riot one time, delicately two times. It's defined as softness, effeminate, luxurious living. That doesn't sound like rioting, does it? But that's the definition of the word. This lifestyle is not just something that they do in the evening or at night. They're doing this full time. They're living and denouncing Christ, and they despise Him, and they blaspheme His dignities. They do it all the time. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. This doesn't even hardly seem to be true of them. They're not trying to hide it. They're just wicked, outright wicked. They write it in books, and we buy it. Shame on us. Spots they are, it says in verse 13. Spots they are, and blemishes. Spots means moral, a moral blemish. And a blemish is a disgrace to society. Richard Lenski says they're filth spots. They're like scabs. It's got away with words. Sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Sporting themselves. It's back to that living in luxury, living delicately or luxuriously, to revel in. These are the definitions of that word, to take delight in. They fund their luxuries, their luxurious living, by their deceitfulness. They sell books. They get a following. They make men think that their deceit, that by their deceit they can have this same luxurious life as they. If you'll do what I tell you, you will fare very well. You remember anybody that used to say that? Prosperity gospel. That's a lie. That's a lie from the pits of hell, somebody says. It's of Satan. But a lie told by Reverend so-and-so. One who falls to their bait is soon caught in their snare. How many old grandmothers used to wrap their dollar bills in tinfoil and put it in an offering and mail it to these individuals? Or buy a handkerchief that supposedly was prayed over. They're liars. The last verse, verse 14, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, colon. So they have eyes full of adultery. They can't escape. We cannot escape the fact that apostasy leads to moral degradation. As people depart from the truth and they turn their back on God, they get involved in moral degradation, sensual sin. They have eyes filled with an adulteress. Having eyes filled with an adulteress. That's having eyes full of adultery. Whosoever looketh at a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. They have eyes like that. And that cannot cease from sin. They're always looking for another sinful situation to involve themselves in. They explain away the Bible with culture. They practice and teach situation ethics or moral relativism, it's called nowadays. Beguiling unstable souls. They lure people into this new way of thinking. We had a young lady at our church in Pennsylvania. She had a beautiful family. She was a beautiful woman. Had a husband who loved her. He was in the heating and air condition business. And she decided that she didn't want to be a Christian anymore. I talked to her once because after that she called her lawyer and they threatened me that I would be harassing her if I talked to her again. And I asked her, I said, why the big change of heart? Why the big change of mind? She said, I read a book. I said, what was it? She said, it was Velvet Elvis. Velvet Elvis. You can look it up. What's the preacher's name? Do you remember? I can't remember who wrote the book. Anyway, one of the rock musicians turned preacher. He still preaches. And she read that book. And she said, you're a legalist. There's more liberty in Christ than what you preach. Chuck Swindoll wrote Grace Awakening. A lot of people stumbled over that book. There are a lot of preachers who are preaching not truths. They're lies. They're false doctrine. They're beguiling unstable souls. That's why we have churches that really aren't churches anymore. It says here in verse 14, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. How do you exercise your heart unto covetous practices? If you exercise your body, you move, you lift. If you exercise your heart, your mind, then you think and you meditate. You think about things. They've exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children. They are children of curse. I like what Richard Linsky says. He says, darer and self-pleasing, in verse 10, is what they are to themselves. They're daring and self-pleasing. Spots and blemishes, in verse 13, that's what they are in and for the church. And children of curse, that's what they are to God. Children of curse. Now, I confess to you that this is not an easy message to preach. It's not an easy text to follow. I believe with my whole heart that I have given you the meaning of it, even though it may sound a little strange to you. Let me recap what's been said. Beware of the teachers of false doctrine who are led by the appetites of the flesh, who are driven by the lust of uncleanness, who dare to despise the lordship of Christ, who seek only their own pleasure, who deny or detract from the glories of the risen Christ, who will not exercise good reason, who speak evil of the things they know nothing about. Beware of those who exercise themselves in covetousness. That's 8 points from verses 10 to 14. In doing these things, these individuals walk where angels fear to tread. By deceit, they lure in innocent prey, and they'll change the lives of people who really are well-meaning and want to do the right thing, but they get confused because of the false doctrine. Their love of pleasure knows no limits. It takes them to the depth of immorality. And they will perish in their corruption as children of curse. So says God. And we're not finished with chapter 2 yet. One more time, we talk about the false teachers. Brothers and sisters, this must be important, don't you think? And we live in a day where this is very prevalent. Even in Christendom, false teaching. How can we stay pure? Pray that we stay pure. And what else? How can we stay pure? Read the Word. If you don't know the Word, you could be a victim tomorrow. You need to know the Word. And when you hear something that doesn't quite sound right, or maybe to you it sounds too good to be true, check it out in the Word first before you embrace it. These are dangerous days. Dangerous days. In the tribulation period, there are going to be supernatural things happening. And Satan himself will be responsible for some things that seem miraculous and supernatural, and people will believe lies. Most of the world will be confused. And the closer we get to that time, the more we're going to see of that confusing, misleading teaching of false teachers. Know them by name. Write a list of those authors, those radio hosts, those podcast people who you heard something on there you didn't quite believe to be truth. Then you don't need to be listening to that. You don't need to hear it. You don't need to pick through and get the good. No, don't do that. There are too many good things to eat spiritually for us to be involved in the teachings, the books, the podcasts, the television or radio broadcasts. There's too much good for us to be ingesting that garbage. A tract that doesn't have the resurrection in it is not a good gospel tract. Did you know that? If you order a tract from one of the tract companies right now, you order their sample kit, you might find that 85 or 90% don't have the resurrection in them. You have to look. What do they say? What will they not say? I don't think necessarily that they do that on purpose. I just think somebody wrote and they assume too much, that people know too much. But my point is, we need to be on our P's and Q's. You know that phrase? We need to be alert to what's going on in the world around us. I pray that the Lord will bless this and He'll use it in your life and in mine. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the opportunity to share Your Word with us tonight. I pray that You would bless it, encourage our hearts by it, And Lord, protect us. Help us to be alert. Help us to be wise. And Lord, help us to not take the bait or be lured into false doctrine by those who are articulate or good writers or super smart or whatever they might be. Lord, help us to check it out. Guide us by your Spirit and by your Word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.